This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. A young paralytic is brought to Jesus for healing, and the Lord does heal him, but also gives him a far greater gift. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, grant our hearts to worship you, to focus on you and nowhere else, and instruct us richly. We need to be changed. We want to be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Zach Williams kicking us off, Old Church Choir.
There's revival and spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song. Oh, once you choose it, you can't lose it. There ain't nothing gonna stay.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
The Lord Jesus had a mission. That mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel of salvation, then die to pay for it. Gospel means good news. The good news that God no longer holds men's sins against them, if they will repent and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. The gospel is about forgiveness of sins, and the Lord's various ministries, preaching, healing, demon expulsion, all serve that end. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. As we move into chapter 2 of the gospel according to Mark, we see this point driven home. Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioning within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." While the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem and his parents Mary and Joseph originally hailed from Nazareth, the family had long settled in Capernaum. So you'll notice verse 1 refers to Capernaum as the place where Jesus' home was. The Lord had been traveling throughout Galilee, preaching the gospel from town to town, until one man whom Jesus had healed from leprosy disobeyed him and blabbed publicly about the healing. This created such notoriety that the Lord could no longer enter a town openly and had to start teaching in the wilderness. But the crowds just kept coming. It was time to head home for a bit. But there was to be no rest for the Son of God. Even at home, the people kept flooding in. He was teaching the Word of God in the house, which soon filled to capacity, right out through the front door. Verse 2. And then came four men carrying their paralytic friend on his, the Greek word is krabaton, and it can be translated variously as mat, pallet, bed, mattress, etc. However one relates it in English, the structure was intended to be laid upon and was strong enough that the man's weight could be supported on it, though you'll notice it took four men to haul him, verse 3. But they saw the overflowing crowd, and with no hope of getting the paralytic inside, they hatched a plan. Verse 4 reads, "And when they could not get near him," Jesus, "because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." Houses of this sort were often simple stone structures with a tile roof, as we see in Luke chapter 5, verse 19. It would not be an especially complicated thing to make a hole big enough to accommodate the man and his bed. The Lord frequently touched those he healed, so it makes sense that they'd want to get their friend as close to him as possible. Notice also that these men had an expectation. They came to Jesus believing he could heal. As we've discussed previously, faith requires that you believe Jesus can do a thing, not necessarily that he will do that thing. He is under no obligation. Verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, some details to note. Firstly, asking the Lord for something in prayer is no guarantee that he will give it to you, because he responds to the faith of the petitioner. In this case, it was their faith that Jesus noted. We live in a culture that has largely abandoned the biblical view on gender and sexuality, so it's not uncommon for people to refer to an individual using a plural neuter pronoun like they, but you won't see that sort of thing in any faithful Bible translation. When this verse says Jesus saw their faith, it is in the plural because there were five men there, the paralytic and his four bearers. Then secondly, notice what the Lord does in response. He declares the paralytic's sins to be forgiven. But hold on, one might ask. Didn't this man come to be healed? Yes, but Jesus came to forgive sins. It's not about your agenda, but his. Those who come to Jesus by faith, trusting him as Lord, have received him as Savior. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. My brother, it may be God taught you to trust his Son by healing you, or rescuing you, or helping you, or comforting you. But when you came to faith in Christ, above all else, he forgave you. Justified by faith alone. Verses 6 and 7. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The scribes and Pharisees, we're told in Luke 5:21 there were also Pharisees present, were the key religious leaders responsible for teaching the Jewish people God's Old Testament scriptures. They were experts in the law. In fact, that's another name for scribes, teachers of the law. During this early phase of the Lord's earthly ministry, before things really started to heat up, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the like would sometimes sit in on Jesus' teaching sessions. Both scribes and Pharisees were largely associated with local synagogue worship. Most would come to hate the Lord because he continually showed them to be a pack of arrogant, ignorant hypocrites, though a few, like Nicodemus, John chapter 3, possibly came to believe in him savingly. So, we have a group of scribes who hear Jesus proclaim forgiveness of sins to this young paralytic man. I say young because Jesus calls him son, and as a rule, the Lord, who was 30 at this point, reserved the term son for men who were his junior. Remember, Jesus isn't just God, he's the God-man, and as a sinless man, he was obedient to every aspect of God's law, including the requirement that one speak with reverence to one's elders, Leviticus 19:32. But respecting one's elders does not mean feigning agreement with them or acquiescing to their sin. And these scribes were sinning in spades. Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious officials hit the roof. "Blasphemy," they think to themselves. "No one can forgive sins but God alone." And they're right. And that's the point. They stand in the presence of God the Son and will not bow the knee. It's not enough to pay Jesus lip service. It's not enough to offer up a few quotes about loving one's neighbor, caring for the poor, and what have you. God the Father has declared his Son to be Lord of all. Jesus is the one to whom the Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth. It is not enough to merely name the name of Jesus. You must repent. You must bow. You must acknowledge your King by faith. Verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" The prosecution of thought crimes is the province of God alone. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Jesus is God. He knows exactly what you're thinking and will think, even before you do. You know, when reading passages like this, we might catch ourselves entertaining a few of our own unrighteous ponderances. We might think with a frown, who could blame the scribes for their skepticism? Surely God doesn't expect people to just believe in his Son without proof. Actually, God expects you to believe in his Son because he commands you to. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, for example, Jesus called those seeking such proof members of an evil and adulterous generation. How should the scribes have known that Jesus was the Christ? Well, because he said so and backed up the saying so with the signs God's Old Testament scriptures said would accompany the Messiah. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Or how about Hosea 11, 1? Out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus' parents took him to Egypt after Herod began murdering babies in an attempt to eradicate him. And let's not forget Isaiah 53, 5 and the healing Messiah would bring. Jesus had been doing a whole pile of healing. And so the Lord asks the scribes, why do you question thusly in your hearts? The scribes' balking was not okay. It was rebellion. Mark chapter 2, verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Unlike divine words, human words contain no intrinsic power. They're easy to speak and often mean nothing. But when God spoke, the universe came into being, and that God was the one pronouncing these sins forgiven. While Christ's ministry involved both forgiving sins and healing, and while there is a relationship between the two, this does not mean they are one and the same thing. He could have, for example, forgiven the young man, but not healed him. Notice Jesus forgave the paralytic before changing his physiological status. That's important for a bunch of reasons. Here are two big ones. First, just because God doesn't make changes that can be perceived humanly doesn't mean he isn't making changes. Second, you might ask for thing A, but God most desires to give you thing B. If he gives you B and A, well, amen. If he gives you B without A, amen anyhow. Verses 10 and 11. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. The Son of Man has authority on earth to do what only God can do. There's a sense in which our idolatrous culture makes up a Jesus of their imagining, one who's more palatable to them. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And when they come face to face with the one who commands them to repent in sackcloth and ashes, then they cry, crucify him. And when you preach the authority of Christ over all things, they'll call for your head too. They are lovers of themselves, arrogant, foolish, godless, hating the good, lusting after the wrong, and they fear not the Lord. But Jesus has all authority, not just in heaven, but on earth. He is God, so he does what only God can do. Now, someone might ask, hold on a second, how can that be? What about the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God isn't the only one who forgives. No, God is the only one who has authority to forgive eternally. Work with me for a minute, if you will. The only reason sinning against you is sin is because you are an image bearer. You're made in the likeness of your Creator. So anyone who sins against an image bearer sins against God. That's why King David noted in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David was repenting of premeditated murder and adultery, capital crimes. Yet he recognizes that in committing these sins, his ultimate offense was against the Lord alone. We forgive other sinners of their relatively minor offenses against us. But God forgives sins against his infinitely holy character, and this eternally. Yes, we are to forgive, even as we ourselves have been forgiven in Christ. But our forgiveness is not the kind of forgiveness the scribes correctly noted rests with God alone. Everlasting, life-giving, stain-cleansing, never the same again regenerating forgiveness. The Lord's earthly preaching, healing, kingdom ministry was ultimately about salvation. Jesus shed his blood to buy back sinners like you and me from everlasting death in hell. That's the bottom line. I mention this because irrespective of why a person might feel attracted to God, what he most needs is to be forgiven. We've said it before, but it bears repeating. When seeking to win someone to Christ, always put first things first. The sin of unbelief. Deal with that. And yes, of course, the Lord will, in his time, start on the person's laundry list of transgressions, but that's not your launching point. Preach Christ and him crucified, the atoning sacrifice offered to God in payment for sins. Preach repentant faith in the Lord Jesus. If you don't deal with salvation first in the end, even your seeming successes will produce nothing but whitewashed tombs. And so we have the Lord's commandment. Get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Which is easier to say? That was the question that predicated the commandment. Which is easier to say? Well, for the Lord, either is easy, but in terms of the context, Jesus does what is in fact the easier thing. He heals the man's physical body. I say it easier because one could imagine a time when medical science will solve paralysis. We've come a long way. But changing a heart from one that hates God to one that loves him, that is and always will be something only the Lord can do. Jesus changes every sinner he saves. He rescues that repentant sinner from everything the Bible calls wrong, even the things our culture calls right. And no one can stop the Lord from changing those he saves. So, if you're tired of the same old, and the self-loathing and death it inevitably brings, come to the foot of the cross. There you will find a Savior ready to make you clean, heal your broken heart, overwrite your despair with joy. Jesus is your Creator. He is the one who defines your identity. Then lastly, verse 12, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The fact that a former invalid could immediately pick up his bed without assistance and walk out shows the extent of his healing. The man was an entirely different man, inside and out. And he picked up that bed and walked out in front of them all, such that every one of them, don't miss that, even the scribes, all of them were all amazed and all glorified God. God is in this for his glory. He heals, blesses, forgives, resurrects one day, all for his glory. In that sense, you are a means to an end. You are a slave of Christ, Christian, to be used in the exaltation of your master. And notice how the onlookers glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And that's the sort of response one often observes from those who witness the hand of God in action. Boy, I've never seen a person with stage 4 cancer go into spontaneous remission like that. I've never seen an alcoholic go joyfully cold turkey and never look back. I've never seen an anxiety-filled, disgruntled teenager turn into a God-fearing, Bible-reading prayer warrior like someone flipped a switch. I've never seen someone so weak, so unimpressive, so prone to continuous failure, get up again and again and again, yet not under his own power. Jesus just won't let go of that guy. We've never seen anything like this. As we wrap up, the Lord's primary mission on earth was to die in the place of sinners in order to purchase those sinners back from death and make them right with God and ready for heaven. Which sinners? Only those who turn from what God's law calls wickedness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus put it in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Are you still lost? You might be thinking, there are certain sins Jesus just can't forgive. Perhaps sins you have allowed to form your so-called identity, or that give you social status. In the end, only Jesus gets to define what and who a person is. So turn your sinful identity over to Him, repent of it, and embrace Him by faith, because He can handle any sin. Have you been found? Are you in the Lord, justified by faith alone? Well, amen. My brother, there's nothing wrong with explicating everything the Bible says about everything. So it's all right to talk about signs and wonders and healings and miracles and the like, always within biblical parameters, of course. But don't forget the first thing, the biggest thing, salvation. It's not always the Lord's will to heal a person's body, but it is always His will to justify and sanctify everyone who looks to Him in faith. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And our Heavenly Father, may we be found among those who look to Your Son with believing eyes. And may this blessed assurance, even Your sovereignty over all things, overflow into every aspect of our lives daily, as we face a world that hates You and hates us on account of You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Michael Card playing us out, The Nazarene, on Hope Radio.
The Nazarene had come to live the life of every man, and he felt the fascination of the stars. And as he wandered through this weary world, he wondered and he wept, for there were so few who listened to his call. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me. The Nazarene could hunger, and the Nazarene could cry, and he could laugh with all the fullness of his heart. And those who hardly knew him, and those who knew him well, could feel the contradiction from the start. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.